Good afternoon, everybody, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If we can go ahead and find our seats, we will go ahead and get started. And for tonight's first song, once you find a hymnal, find song number 20. Song number 20. When I see the blood. Song number 20, when I see the blood. Everybody sing it out together on the first.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. All who receive him need never fear. Yes, he will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus can save. As he has promised, so will he do. Oh, sinner, hear him, trust in his word. Then he will pass over you.
Let's open up the service with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We just thank you again for this awesome church. We thank you again for the people in it, and thank you for allowing us to gather here and sing unto you. We just ask that you bless this church and fill it with your spirit and bless this service, and it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 110. Song number 110. All the way my Savior leads me. Song number 110. Everybody sing it out on the first.
All the way my Savior leads me. What am I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort. Here by faith. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus knew it. gushing from the rock before me, flow a spring of joy I see. All the way, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Great singing, everybody.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, you can lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We've been working on Psalm 59. On the inside, service soul winning times and our church stats. Please make sure you're submitting your church soul winning statistics to your soul winning tribe captains. And please just include you and your soul winning partner and just what soul winning totals that you have. We've been trying to keep some detailed statistics on that, and I'm planning on and hoping maybe towards the end of the year we can kind of put that together and even provide that back to you guys just to give you some kind of feedback of what the soul winning looked like as a church and what different tribes are doing and what different individuals. And so I encourage you to participate in that. Also on the right, we have a list of our expecting ladies. We have upcoming events. So this Thursday and Friday is our Mighty Men's Conference. I pretty much just sent a generic email out to just kind of the whole church. So if you're just a single lady or not going, just ignore that email. Just delete it. It's not a big deal. But I just want to put it out there because a lot of people had said they didn't sign up and they were still potentially wanting to go to the Friday night service just to hear Pastor Amena speak. And I totally understand. And so if that's you, you are more than welcome. Of course, I'll also be preaching there tomorrow night as well, and so if you'd like to come out for either just the services or just one night or whatever, you are more than welcome. It looks like we might have room for another one or two spaces too, so even if you're last minute and you'd like to participate, you can do so. It does look like it's going to be pretty hot out there, so please just keep that in mind. We are having a carpool opportunity, so if you want to go around 8:30 in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, we'll be just gathering here at the church building and then carpooling down. But if you don't really live over here, it doesn't necessarily make sense. You can obviously just drive yourself, if you'd like to, you can be a part of that. But it's pretty much if you show up, you're gonna go. I'm not gonna have a sign up sheet for the carpooling. So if you show up and you're here, then you can go with us. Otherwise, you're just gonna have to mosey on down yourself. But we'll be returning Saturday mid-morning. We'll probably leave around by 10:30, 11. So we should get back around 12, 12:30 here at the building on Saturday, just so you have an idea. So we leave around Thursday morning around 8:39, get back around 12:30 or so on Saturday if you're planning on carpooling from here. Otherwise, you're more than welcome to just meet us at the location. I should have put all of those details in the email there for you. So if you would like to reference that, that'll be your best bet. That's pretty much all I have to say about the conference. But if you do have any questions or you want to ask me something about that, this is probably going to be the last year we go to this specific spot because I'm thinking about doing something different next year. And so if you are going out there, enjoy the activities that we have. I really like the pool volleyball. That's a lot of fun and stuff like that. So, but whatever activities you really enjoy, please do that. And we're still going to have our competition. I'm trying to spice it up this year, adding some luck, skill, accuracy, and all in between. So I'm kind of excited about our competition. And Sonny was our last year's winner, so we'll see how he can fare this year, all right? Also, August 24th is baby shower for a couple ladies. September 1st is going to be the ordination of Brother Salvador Alvarez, and that's going to be a Pure Words Baptist Church, and so we're going to be letting that church go. It's still going to be Pure Words Baptist Church, but It's just no longer I'm going to be the pastor there. I'll be handing it off to Brother Salvador officially, and so he'll be their pastor, and I'll only be pastoring Steadfast Baptist Church at that point. And so please do pray for them, pray for that church. One other thing, one thing got kind of bumped up, and so I want to announce it, but down at Pure Words, Pastor Anderson is actually going to be going out there and preaching on a Friday night, and it's going to be next Friday night. It's August 23rd, so I just wanted to throw that out there. It's going to be their normal service time, like 7 p.m., but obviously that's kind of back-to-back weekends as well, but so I don't know if anybody can make it, but I just wanted to at least throw it out there just so people would be aware. But August 23rd, Pastor Anderson's going to be going out there preaching for Pure Words Baptist Church. And in lieu of their Thursday service, they'll have just a Friday service at 7 p.m. And so that's exciting for them. And then I'll be going down there and preaching on September 1st. And so I'm excited to go down there and for Brother Alvarez to be ordained. Please be in prayer for him. Also, September 8th is Dr. Phil Stringer is going to be preaching for us both services, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. So I would highly encourage you to participate in both those services. October 4th through the 6th is our Heritage of the Lord Conference. And so we've had this one time in the past. It was kind of the alternate year of an FBBF conference. And we're still having some guest preachers. Pastor Anderson is also going to be coming to preach for us here. Pastor Bruce Mejia is going to also be coming out and preaching for us. Saturday, we're going to have our spelling bee like we've had for the kids in the morning. There's also some other activities that we have planned for the weekend. So hopefully I can get that maybe just in the bulletin, just a loose schedule of what those activities and those events are going to look like. We've been trying to get all those things confirmed before we put out our official schedule and everything like that. But I think we pretty much have our schedule booked and ready to go. So also down below is the baby shower details. On the back is our prayer list. We'll just skip down to the announcement for the Holdens first. Congratulations to the Holdens on the birth of Charlotte Kate. She was born on the 10th. She was 6 pounds, 20 and a quarter inches long. So congratulations to the Holdens. And then I'll quickly go through our prayer list. Naeem, we've been praying for her grandmother. We've been continuing to pray for her. We've been praying for also the Carlson's mother. We've been praying for Miss Miller, her friend and mom as well. Friend's mom and friend. Also, Miss Brother Scott's nephew. We've been praying for Miss Garcia's daughter, who's expecting. That's exciting for them. We've also been praying for Brother Sam, for his fiance. We've been praying for Brother Guzman for his mother's salvation. And also he had put in there Dr. Gomez's health. I know that he's battling some health issues. Also, we were praying for the Nichols for work. And then we were praying for the Weathers friend whose daughter is in the ICU. So several health prayer requests to be in prayer for throughout the week. And so we'll go ahead and say a quick prayer as a church family now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for this church service and for this opportunity to be here. I pray that you would just comfort those that are struggling with health or with sickness that are not able to be here. I pray those that you can give a speedy recover to, that you would just heal them. Those who are struggling with long-term issues, that you could just give them a miracle and give them comfort and peace during this difficulty. I pray that you'd also just give favor under our church family that needs work or needs some other special request. I pray that you would just continue to use our Mighty Men's Conference this weekend to glorify you and for us to be renewed. And I pray that you would also just bless our upcoming ordinations and the transitions for all of our church plants. Pray that you would just bless those churches greatly and that they could be used to give more honor and glory to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. We'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 148. It's in our special handout, Psalm 148.
All right, that was Psalm 148. Psalm chapter 148. Those that sing it know it well, sing it out real loud on the first.
Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. That's the book of Ecclesiastes chapter number 2.
Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, the Bible reads, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainted mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and woman singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all that was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceiveth also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his possession, for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, Lord. I just pray that you'd bless Pastor Shelley with your spirit, fill him with your spirit, help him to preach your word unto us, and just help us to be receptive to that and to make changes in our lives. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we are continuing with the same thought, really, of chapter number 1. And really, Ecclesiastes is a very repetitive style book in the main concepts, but as you get a little bit further in, it brings up some different subjects here. In chapter 1, it's just really clear, just everything's vanity. And that was the main emphasis of chapter number 1, is that from a high level, from a big picture, everything's vanity from an eternal perspective in this life. And the only things that really matter are things that have some level of eternal value. We, of course, looked at chapter 12 already, and the conclusion of the matter is to fear God and to keep his commandments. That's really the essence of the life that we have. Why? Because you can't accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished. You can't enjoy everything that needs to be enjoyed. You can't do all the work that you need to do. And ultimately, all the works are going to be destroyed, burned up, forgotten. And so it really doesn't exactly matter all the things that you accomplish. It's more important how you accomplish them. And that while you're accomplishing them, you're doing it with a fear of God. You're doing it with all of thy might. That you're doing it to please the Lord. You know, when we think about certain people in the Bible, there is a poor widow woman who cast in 2 mites. And Jesus Christ is looking at her and contrasting her with many rich people who had given a lot more money than she had. But when Jesus Christ commented on the situation, he said that she had given more than everyone else because they were casting in of their abundance and she had cast in all her living, as he describes it. And so it doesn't really even matter so much how many possessions you have, how much money you have. It doesn't even necessarily matter the quantity of the money that you give or the things that you're doing as far as quantity sometimes. It matters based on the heart of the issue. And God, the way he judges things are much different than the way that we judge things. And so we could look at our life. We could look at our plight in life or the things that we have or our situation and feel as if, well, I don't really have much or I don't have that much worth. But the reality is, little is much when God is in it. And the reality is, he that is faithful in that which is least is also faithful in that which is much. And in many cases, those who have been diligent and those who have been faithful and good stewards of the little that God has entrusted them are going to have great riches and great rewards in heaven. And many people that had great abundance and wealth and treasure and pleasure on this earth are going to have very little in heaven. And I'm putting that in the context of saved people, of course. We understand those who are not saved doesn't matter at all. I mean, you're going to be burning in hell for all of eternity. We're not even talking about you because you don't matter. But those who are saved, those who are Christian in this life, many times we think that we want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to be saved and a Christian and serving God, but then we also want all the riches and the lusts of this world and the pleasures of this life. But in many cases, that's just vanity. And that's what chapter 1 is really emphasizing. And I want to reiterate that again, because as we get into chapter 2, it's not really a different message. All the author is really doing is just getting kind of in the nitty-gritty and the details of what that really looks like and how he came to this conclusion that these things are ultimately vanity. Verse 1, it says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So he had already described to us that everything was vanity. In chapter 2, he makes a little bit of a transition here where he's saying, I wanted to test myself. That's what it means to prove, is to test. He wanted to test himself with mirth. Mirth is a little bit older word. We don't use it as often, but it refers to joy, pleasure, or happiness. So if we think about joy, pleasure, happiness, he's just basically saying, I wanted to enjoy everything that I could possibly enjoy, and I wanted to test myself and basically try to make myself as happy as possible. And he ultimately realized this is vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? So he's saying, I tried to just have as much fun as I could, laugh as much as possible, enjoy as much as possible. And he said, man, it's mad. Laughter is mad. It's just crazy. It's crazy. And the reality is, you can't really laugh that much. Laughter is kind of an interesting thing. And I feel like as a society and as a culture, most Americans are trying to kind of hit this laugh button as much as possible. And so we have just all these different ways to try to laugh through TV shows, movies, jokes, comedy shows. But once you've kind of heard a joke or you've kind of seen a show, it loses its luster. You know, that first time that something that is really unique and you kind of experience it, it can be really funny. A joke for the first time you hear it, it's kind of the best that you're ever going to experience it. It's usually not as funny the second time. And then maybe the third time, it's not necessarily as funny either. It kind of starts to wane in its enjoyment factor. And it eventually gets to a point where it's just like, yeah, I've heard that. Move on. And for a lot of comedians, the internet has really ruined their profession. Because for most comedians, they had one particular comedy sketch and they would just go tour all over the world and they just deliver the exact same jokes to a new city and then a new city and then a new city. But because of the internet and online, well, if it ever gets online, well, now they can never tell that comedy sketch again. And you'll notice that most comedians, they can't even really perform on a regular basis. It takes months or years to even prepare just a 40 or 50 minute special where they're going to tell a bunch of jokes. And even in that 40 and 50 minutes, you know, parts of it aren't even that funny. Even for the best comedians of all time with the best comedy sketches of all time, even that whole sketch isn't necessarily even that funny. But think about how much effort and energy a comedian has to go through. I mean, he might have to go through 6 months or a year just to get to the point where he can make you laugh for 30 minutes or 40 minutes. But as soon as it's over, as soon as you're done laughing, as soon as you've gotten over the joke, it's over. And there's no more to it. You know, you watch that comedy show, you watch that movie, someone tells you some kind of a joke. There's only so much of that can be passed out, and it's very fleeting. It's just over in just a short period of time. And for Solomon, he's saying, I was just trying to enjoy things as much as possible and just laugh and have a good time. But, you know, it eventually runs out. It eventually just, and it becomes even dull to a point where people are not that into it anymore. And, you know, even within comedy, you'll kind of notice if you kind of get this itch of like, I just want to watch as much comedy as possible or watch things that are funny as much as possible, you'll run out very quickly. And then what you have to do is you have to start like watching other style or forms of comedy, and they're really just not that funny. And for most comedians, they're not even that funny, so really they just tell dirty jokes or filthy jokes, and then it just starts becoming weird and crazy, and it's not even funny anymore. And so, you know, it's just kind of a bad train that people get on where they're trying to be funny and get joy and laughter as much as possible, but it ends up just destroying them. They can't even be funny anymore. It's really taxing. I mean, even individuals like Dave Chappelle, which there's a lot of weird things that are going on with him, but he ended up kind of just like running away from his entire show. And part of the reason, according to him, was just the pressure. It was just the pressure to constantly be funny and constantly perform. And, you know, being funny is a very difficult thing. It's not something that's very easy. It takes a lot of effort, energy, a lot of skill. And for some people, you know, you can be funny one moment and then just not funny again later. And for this, he's just basically bringing up that Solomon's just seeking this out. But at the end of the day, it's kind of crazy. And what does it do? Notice that in verse 2. What do with it? If I go and I just laugh my head off and I just have a good time or I watch something that's just so much fun, as soon as it's over, it's like, well, what did I accomplish though? What was the benefit? Did I get some kind of a benefit? Did it make me a better person? You know, a lot of times comedy or things that are funny are inappropriate because the human response to something that's very uncomfortable, one of the responses is sometimes to laugh. And it's not because it's not even necessarily even if it's funny. It's just you feel uncomfortable and it's just a natural reaction to sometimes just kind of laugh or blurt out or giggle or something when you feel uncomfortable. You know, try going to the Philippines and just talking to people in the Philippines. You go out soul winning, you just run up to a few, you know, young ladies, they'll just start giggling uncontrollably. And you're just thinking like, why? Like, I didn't even say anything funny. It's just like, hey, my name's Jonathan, I'm from America. And they're just like, you're like, what? You're like thinking like, is there something on me? Like, what's going on? And it's just, they're just uncomfortable. They've never been around American maybe, or they haven't seen one in a while or whatever. And they just feel uncomfortable. So they just laugh. I don't think it's the case over there as much, but like in America, you know, in junior high, high school, maybe even college a little bit. But if a bunch of girls were, you know, in a group and a young guy comes over that's attractive and that they like and starts talking to them, sometimes they'll giggle or laugh. And it's just because they're uncomfortable. They're nervous. And because of their nerves, because of that stress factor, they end up laughing. Another reason why people laugh, according to the Bible, is when you're making fun of someone. It's at someone's expense. Now, this is the typical laughter that you see in the Bible because God's the one laughing. And it's God laughing and mocking idiots and fools and the heathen and those whom rejected him. The Bible has it very clear that God's going to laugh at their calamity and that God's going to mock when their fear cometh and God is going to mock the prophets of Baal and he's constantly laughing at the prideful and the arrogant because it's just kind of funny to him. He's just thinking like, you're just so puny and there's no way you could defeat me or there's no way you can thwart my plans. But you think you can, and he just finds them funny. He just finds them funny because of how pathetic they are and how silly they are. And he also kind of mocks them in their own misery and in their own woe. This is what we call in today's world slapstick comedy. And slapstick comedy is this idea of, you know, watching people literally hurt themselves and then finding it funny. There was a popular group that did this for a while. It's called like Jackass or something. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay. And this group was basically just hurting themselves to get laughs. But did you notice where it went? If anybody even followed that or even kind of paid attention, at first they were just doing kind of like weird stuff, like pushing each other around in shopping carts and just kind of tipping each other over, falling in bushes and everything like that. But then it just gets old. You know, eventually the pushing in the shopping carts kind of gets old. So then they kind of start escalating it. You know, and they rent cars and then like they destroy them and return them destroyed or they dress funny. But then it's just like that's not cool anymore. So then they start getting like tattoos on their body that are weird. And then they start shooting themselves with guns. So I think in one, I don't know if it was a movie or an episode, I don't know. But I remember seeing one of them got shot with a beanbag gun from like the police would have in like a riot thing. And it just like it hurt him. I think that most of the stars now have like permanent and serious bodily damage from all the stupid stunts and the horrible things that they did. They did just like reprobate type activities to themselves. Why? It's like what it's literally saying here. I said of laughter, it is mad. In the chasing of the high of getting more laughter and more fame, it's like they couldn't just stop at doing some really dumb stuff. They just had to keep escalating it and keep getting weirder and weirder and more reprobate and more harmful. And it just gets to a point where people literally get hurt, permanently damaged, permanently suffering, all kinds of just weird, reprobate things. I'm pretty sure the Steve-O, who is one of the characters on there, like got pedophilia tattooed on his body. And just the most weird, grotesque things. I mean, these people just basically just kind of went after Satan, as it were, just to get laughs, just to become funny, just to become famous. And really, that's where it ends. What do with it? It destroys you. You know, don't just pursue laughter. Don't just pursue joy. Don't just say like, well, I just have to laugh, so I'm just going to watch a movie. I don't even care if it's godly. I don't care if it's something I should watch. You know, I just want to put something on just because I need to laugh, and I'm going to hit the laugh button. And then, you know, well, that didn't do it for me. I got to do it again. And then I got to do it again. It's almost like an eating disorder. It's basically the same thing where someone can't control themselves in eating, where they just overindulge in laughter and joy and pleasure, and they just have to watch TV. I mean, many people in America are just addicted to television. And, you know, television's kind of an older technology now. It's just like YouTube or something, right? Now people are just at least addicted to consuming something, whether that be TikTok videos, YouTube videos, even old-fashioned television. But it's almost just like people in general, all of us, struggle with this, but some people are just grossly addicted to watching something. And, you know, now, because of the way the internet works, most social media platforms and most networks, now you just like have this like scrolling thing, right? And whatever, it's not even a program thing where you know what's coming up. It could be literally anything. It could be the most disgusting thing you've ever seen. It could be a drag queen. I mean, you could do this and it'd be a drag queen. You could do this and it'd just be some whore. You do this, it could be drugs. You do this, it could be just someone hurting themselves. You could do this, it could be a Catholic preaching you a false gospel. I mean, you're just basically like, you know, playing Russian roulette with your soul and just like, what's on the next agenda? What am I going to have next? I mean, it's like going to a Chinese buffet and just, you know, closing your eyes and just saying, put stuff in my mouth. That's crazy, okay? Number one, sorry if you like Chinese buffets, okay? But personally, I probably wouldn't even anything there, let alone if they were just like, hey, you're gonna just close your eyes, open your mouth, and we're just gonna find something on the buffet and just gonna put it in there. You know, that's almost more reasonable than what people do on social media all day. And they're just so addicted. I mean, people are just so addicted. Why? Because they just need joy. And studies have shown that, you know, in your brain, you spike a little bit of joy in your brain from watching these things. Why do you think they're like 10 seconds or 15 seconds or 40 seconds or like max a minute? It's we like trained ourselves like little monkeys to just hit like a dopamine button. And you know, I think they've even done experiments like this where with animals they have like a little button or something they can press and it just like gives them like a high or gives them like dopamine or gives them food or something. And the animals will sit there and just press the button until it breaks. And, you know, it seems like Americans and it seems like people in the world today are just trying to hit the dopamine button as much as possible. And now they can't even do something like just like read a book or sit in church for an hour or do an act, just sit and talk to somebody, even just the dead time. And look, I catch myself doing it, too, because I'm really busy. So sometimes I try to multitask and I'm trying to do a lot of things at once. But it's not very healthy. It's not a good habit. And we should learn to still be able to kind of like have a conversation with people and really just think about like, what is our life? What are we doing? Are we just trying to get highs? You know, games and gaming is really, really addictive right now. And people are just obsessed with playing games. And, you know, I get it because it's fun. It's not like
what we're talking about is something that you don't like. It's something that you do like. Of course, the Chinese buffet was something gross. But I'm just saying, like, you know, when we're talking about joy and mirth and this, we're talking about highly entertaining things. There's a reason why just almost all of us have a problem in this area, because it's fun, because it's enjoyable. You know, consuming media, consuming laughter, consuming jokes, consuming these things. But we have to be careful, because ultimately, at the end of the day, we ask this question, what do with it? And the answer is nothing. You know, our society is becoming like just a participation society. I'm sorry, not a participation. What's the word I'm thinking of? Spectator, just like a spectator society. Thank you. We're not really participating, we're just spectating. We're just watching other people live their lives. And with AI, it could get to the point where we're not even watching other people live their lives, we're watching a robot tell us how to live our lives. And you think that that's funny? I mean, I saw on YouTube the other day, it was like recommending me songs, and it said this song was generated by AI. So it was like not even a real song. It was just AI just making new songs and just like, hey, you want to listen to this AI song? And many cases, it's not even bad. You're just thinking like, wow. Like, what's going to happen when they have like AI TV or AI? Because we as people struggle to necessarily keep coming up with content, but the machine, it may be able to just pump out stuff forever. And maybe it's going to even get to a point where you can even tell it what you want. You know, it's like, hey, I want a movie about this time, and it just starts making a movie for you, and then all of a sudden goes a road, you're like, I don't like how it went that, go back and redo it. And then it just starts going again and just telling a whole new story, because we pretty much just like to consume new things. I mean, it's going to get dangerous, folks. I think technology is only going to get more enjoyable with more options and more fun, and it's a dangerous road. Apps have become extremely addicting, especially with in-app purchases, where people just get wrapped in these role-playing games where they're, you know, I don't even know what all the different options anymore, because I don't really do this anymore. I can't have games on my phone because I'm addicted to them, so okay, I just have to delete them, right? But, I mean, there's so many options with all these games. You're building a farm, you're building a city, you're building, I don't know what else you're building. I mean, you're probably building anything, but like, or you're fighting a war, and it's like you gotta get armor, and then you gotta suit up, and then you gotta get more men, or you gotta get a cooler car. Hey, you gotta grill these crops, and then they'll say like, wait 5 minutes or pay 5 cents, and you can fast forward. And people are like, oh man, I want to wait 5 minutes, and they're like, pay 5 cents, and then it's like, get this upgrade. You know, oh, you can pay another dollar, and we'll give you unlimited updates, you know, uploads for the day or something. And it's like, this is how these games work. And it's just, people are just getting sucked into these things that are professional time wasters. And just, you know, just, but again, it's not like it's not fun. Maybe you are enjoying it, you know, but what do with it? What does it profit? Is it gonna, I saw an advertisement recently, and it was like, playing solitaire and you win money. And I was like, what in the world? It was like, you like play solitaire. It was like, I don't even know, I didn't understand it. But it was like some ad, and it just said like, if you like win in the solitaire game, or you solve it quickly or something, you'll get like $100. And this person's like, I'm just making hundreds of dollars an hour just playing solitaire, man. I'm just like, there has got to be a sucker out there that's just like, I love solitaire. Like, I'm going to quit my job, and I'm just going to make money playing solitaire because I'm really good at solitaire. You know, it's just, this kind of stuff is endless. But, you know, it's a scam. I'm sure that no one's really making money on that. Why would they advertise that? Like, why are they going to let people play games to make money? You know, there's something fishy there. I don't know how it works, because obviously that's not legitimate, all right? But hey, if you can make $10,000 a week playing solitaire, go for it. I'm not mad at you, all right? But you have to ask yourself this question, you know, like, how much time am I devoting to laughter and mirth? Because, you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really benefit much. And we probably need to make sure that we're kind of keeping that, you know, appetite where it needs to be. Hey, we can have a little bit of fun. We should have a little bit of laughter. I'm not against these things. But at the end of the day, we have to realize that it is vanity. And we don't want to just waste our whole lives just chasing mirth. Just being, you know, it seems like the older generation has this idea of, I just want to retire at 60 and then just chase mirth for the rest of my life. And really, I don't see why there's ever a reason to just chase mirth and joy and laughter. You know, as long as you got breath in your lungs, we should be trying to still get people saved and going to church and caring about our children and our grandchildren and the things of God. You know, there's a time for mirth, there's a time for joy, but, you know, we need to keep that limited so as we don't just go down a crazy train and become like the jackass guys. Look at verse number 3. It says, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now, he says here that he's acquainting his heart with wine. I believe that, you know, he's really talking about alcohol here. Based on the idea that he says, and to lay hold on folly. So, you know, based on this context, he already kind of brings up riches and wealth in a lot of other places. So I don't think he's just only focusing on just wealth. But I think he's talking about becoming drunk and becoming addicted to alcohol, which a lot of people do. And that's why he says to lay hold on folly. It's stupid to drink a lot of alcohol. It's stupid to become drunk. But a lot of people just really enjoy it. And that's kind of like all they seek after. That's all they want to do. I mean, there's so many establishments today that are evolving around or revolving around drunkenness specifically or drinking specifically. How many bars and sports clubs and places and establishments are designed specifically for adults to go and just drink alcohol? And a lot of people just do this almost every day, if not regularly and even on the weekends, as their main hobby. Their main hobby and their main idea is to drink. And I've worked with people like this. I've known people like this where it's just like every second they're just counting down the clock until they can go start drinking. It's just like, man, I can't wait until work's over so I can go straight to happy hour or go straight to the bar. I mean, there's a reason why there's a happy hour from 4 to 6. It's because people, they were working and they can't drink on the job. They would if they could. But they're just so itching to get a drink that as soon as the clock strikes 4, I mean, or 5, they're headed straight to the bar, straight to get a beer or drink some wine or drink some liquor, and they just can't wait to just start drinking again. And Solomon's saying, I tried it. I wanted to see what it was like. You know, what does this do for me? But you know what? It still doesn't benefit. It doesn't benefit. It's stupid. It's foolishness. Verse 4, I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I gave me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold. So he's just saying, like, I'm just basically just everything you could ever want to do, Solomon just did. I mean, Solomon is building not just a house, houses. Solomon has multiple estates, multiple houses, multiple vineyards. He has gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them. Notice this, of all kinds of fruits. So Solomon gets to eat every exotic fruit. I mean, he's eating the oranges and the apples and the grapes and the watermelons and the cantaloupes and even all the vegetables, the green beans and the tomatoes. I mean, he's basically just, he's got it all. He's got all the different kinds of wines and he's got all the kinds of different fruits and he's got all the different things you could possibly want. Not even just food, but even just beautiful flowers, beautiful gardens, beautiful things to look at. Everything you could want to see and desire, he has it. He made him pools of water. He's got all kinds of swimming pools. He's got water therewith, the wood to bring forth trees. He's not only got water to swim in or to hang out in, he's basically got an aqueduct system for irrigation to where he can basically just plant anything that he wants. He has unlimited water, which, you know, here water can get expensive. Even just watering your grass and watering your front and backyard can get really expensive. A lot of people just don't do it because of how much money. Well, Solomon, he has plenty of water. He has plenty of pools. He can water anything he wants. He can make it as green as he wants. He can have it looking great and freshly mowed. He has all kinds of servants, maidens, They're even born in his house. He has great possessions of great and small cattle. So here's, he's not only eating ribeye and steak, he's eating veal, right? He's eating the babies. He's eating the baby veal. He's got the fatted calf. I mean, he basically can have literally anything that he wants. Everything he could possibly desire. It's just like the Vegas buffet every single day. You know, just the greatest meats, the greatest selections, the greatest imports, everything just at his fingertips, all natural, all organic, everything you could want. Not only that, silver and gold. He says, in peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces, I got me men singers, women singers, and the lights of the sons of men, and musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Now, of course, why is he gathering men singers, women singers? That's because he doesn't have, a CD player. He doesn't have YouTube Music, okay? So if he wants to listen to music, people got to literally perform for him. So it's basically like he's just bringing in bands from all over the world. He's bringing in the best guitarists, the best harpists, the best piano players, the best of all the different instruments, the best horn players, the best brass instruments. And he not only is just listening to great symphonies and orchestras, he's listening to everything. Did you notice what he said? He said, in the lights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So he's listening to all music. He's got the jazz, and he's got the classics, and he's got the rock, and he's got everything. He's just, bring it in here. The didgeridoo, you know, he's got that going. You know, that the thing in Africa or whatever. That sounds really weird. It says in verse 9, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Not only does he get to do all of this, he still gets to be smart, and he still gets to be wise, and he's not like downgrading himself, but at the end of the day, whatever he wants, he has. He's still smart. Verse 10, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this is my portion of all my labor. This is, again, a really extremely dangerous path to go down. Solomon said yes every time he wanted something. Now think if you did that to your kids. Every time your kids just said they wanted something, you're just like, yes. You're just, yes. I think there's a stupid movie like this called Yes Man or something where he just says yes to everything. This is a bad path. This is how you get 1,000 wives. Where you literally just say yes to, I mean, that is absurd to think. How could a man have that many wives and have all this different things? Because he literally just woke up and he never stopped by saying no. He never said no to himself. He had no temperance, no self-control whatsoever. He just went full bore, whatever I want, I get. And he had it. He said, this is my portion. He said, verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So he looked at everything and he said, this is all meaningless. All it does is just stress me out. And not only does it just stress me out, it brings me no benefit. He said yes to himself for everything. He had everything he could ever think of. And he still didn't like it. He said in verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already done. He's saying specifically in this verse, he's like, okay, I have everything. So let's try being as smart as possible. Let's try being as crazy as possible. And let's try being as dumb as possible. And he's like, well, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath been already. He's saying, well, I want to do something different. I want to be different. I want to be unique. But then he's like, but what can I do more than what the guy did before me? And what can the guy after me do any more than I've done? What? Get a bunch of wives? David already did that. Have lots of gold and silver? People have already done that. Be stupid? People have done that. Be smart? People have done that. Have all the foods that are out there? People have had them all. People have tried them all. People have swam. People have you know, drank alcohol until they threw up. People, I mean, it's just like, how can I be special? How can I be unique? How can I do something that no one's ever done? And he's just basically saying, well, you know what? The next guy, the next king that has unlimited wealth and opportunities, he's just going to do the same thing. I can't do anything different. It's just the same. Even that which hath been already done. What can I do? I can't be dumb. I could be smart. I could be crazy. I could be dumb, but it's, you know, it's not special. Verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excelled folly as far as light excelled darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Now, in this dissertation of Solomon, he is still making a few things clear here that, okay, sure, in some way all of this is meaningless, but it's not to say, like, let's just be dumb. Say, no, wisdom is way better than being foolish. And in fact, it excels it more than you could possibly imagine, more than light than darkness. But at the end of the day, there's one event that's going to happen to them all. What's that one event? Death. So it doesn't matter if you were the smartest person to ever live or if you're the dumbest person to ever live, you're both going to die. And that's kind of the point that he's alluding to here in this passage. He says in verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. He's saying, why am I really any better than the fool if we're all going to die? Now, this is kind of a really negative train of thoughts, okay? This is not something that we should necessarily go down the path of. But he's just saying, like, what's the point of me enjoying my entire life and having fun and pleasure all my life as opposed to the guy that suffers if we both just die and it's over? And this is kind of an attitude that some people get that are not Christian, and then they end up wanting to kill themselves or something because they just feel like it's all meaningless. I believe is it nihilism? I think it's nihilism, basically, is this terminology where you basically just find everything to be pointless. But we understand the whole conclusion of the matter. We fear God and keep his commandments. There are things that have eternal value. But the things of this world and the carnal things of this world, they don't have any value. So in some regard, it is true that all of that stuff is pointless, but it's not true to say that our lives don't have meaning or don't have purpose, okay? They just don't have meaning or purpose in the carnal. The carnal doesn't really matter. It's the spiritual that ultimately matters. But Solomon is going down a path of only walking in the carnal, walking in the flesh, not walking in the spirit for a portion of his life, and he's realizing that a lot of that was really dumb. And so what's the point of being brilliant and yet at the same time not using that for God or not using that wisdom to basically earn eternal rewards? It doesn't really profit you. You know, you get a bunch of degrees, you go to university, you could study all kinds of different things, you could become the most fluent in every language and the smartest man to ever live, but none of that really profits in eternity. You know what profits in eternity is? Fearing God and keeping his commandments. That's what profits in eternity. So he's saying, how am I then more wise? He says in verse 16, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And now dieth the wise man as the fool. Therefore, I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Now, this is sad, but Solomon had everything you could ever want, more than probably anybody that's ever had it, and he said that he hated his life. Well, I thought that seeking pleasure and seeking mirth and seeking laughter would bring me joy, Pastor Shelley. No, it causes you to get to a point where you hate life. This is why so many famous and rich people hate their lives, because they've gone down this road chasing that same thing that Solomon was chasing. They're trying to chase as much pleasure and as much joy, and they're just giving their heart everything that it desires, and then they end up realizing that that's not actually a good path. They end up realizing the meaninglessness of it, the pointlessness of it. They end up realizing like their friends are fake, their relationships are fake, and they have nothing to live for. And their children often are just the worst people and are going to completely squander whatever wealth they have if they haven't already squandered it themselves. And they end up just realizing like their whole life is a complete train wreck. And they look and they see the poor person that's an idiot and they think like, how is that guy any dumber than me, really? Because we're all going to die and it's all meaningless. And Solomon says from a grand perspective, I mean, if Solomon wasn't written down in the Bible, none of us would be talking about him. None of us even know. There has been so many rich, wealthy individuals of times past that had all kinds of great accolades, built all kinds of great things, and we have no idea who they are, and we don't care. We may even be related to them. Probably are, some of us. I mean, some of us are probably related. I mean, there's so many people of the past that were just amazing. And then there was even way more that were terrible and dumb and foolish, and we have no idea who they are either. And so Solomon just saying, like, I kind of just hated life because it seems like it's all pointless. It's all vanity. It's all meaningless. And specifically the work that he's doing, it's grievous unto him for all his vanity and vexation. I mean, he's just stressed out about it. I mean, you think it's easy to build all these orchards and gardens and houses and to manage all this stuff? I mean, think about managing 1,000 wives, right? I get it's like 700 and 300 concubines, but I'm just using that term loosely. I mean, what's the difference between 700 and 1,000 anyway? I don't even know, right? I mean, I can't even imagine 2, let alone 700, okay? I mean, that, talk about stress. Talk about problems. Talk about drama. The Real Housewives of Solomon. Talk about a drama TV show, okay? That would catch on. People would love that. We would forget about all of them. We wouldn't even know what's going on. He wouldn't know who they are. I mean, he'd try to get married to his wife, probably. He'd be like, who's she? We should get together. He's like, that's your wife, bro. Oh, okay, yeah. And then pretty soon he just starts thinking all women are his wife, right? I mean, the guy is just nuts. And he's like, I hate life. You know, you think like, oh, 700 wives, that sounds cool. No, this guy says he hates it. He hates his life. He abhors his life. It's all just, it's something that just so frustrating. Verse 18, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise unto the sun. This is also vanity. He's just saying, like, you go out to the beach and you're building a sandcastle. Well, it's not going to really last. You build that sandcastle. As soon as you walk away, you know, time, elements, children, whatever is going to come, just knock it down. It's all gone. I mean, who wants to sit here and just spend hours and weeks and months just building a sandcastle for it to just be dissolved like that? You know, kids that just build their toys up and just their brother comes and just knocks it down. It's like they just get so angry. They're just like, argh. And he's just saying, like, what's the point of me just building all this stuff up and making all this great stuff to just probably hand it to someone else that's just going to ruin it and squander it and waste it? And this is a real threat that we all need to take seriously. Go, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 13. We need to take seriously the idea of what our children are going to be like after us. And one thing that I personally don't advise is just handing your kids everything. Just giving them just unlimited wealth or just making their lives super easy. I don't think this is a good strategy or a good idea. I think it's much better to try to encourage them to actually work hard and have character and try to earn things themselves. Now, in Proverbs chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 1, a wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So one thing that we need to do as fathers is we need to be constantly instructing our children, spending time to teach them things and training them and giving them the knowledge to be successful in their lives. Because if we don't really instruct them, we don't really teach them, well, we see how fatherless homes do in the crime statistics, don't we? We see how children that are neglected do in school, in society, in the job, in the workplace. It's the exception that proves the rule in that scenario. Most men who don't have a father figure or some man teaching them stuff really struggle in their lives. And it can be overcome. You don't have to have it, but at the end of the day, generally speaking, it's very difficult for a young man to choose the right path and to learn things on his own. Usually when they don't have a solid leader or man in their life to teach them and guide them, they end up making a lot of bad decisions. So we need to be teaching them. Verse 2, it says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. More important than handing your children wealth is handing them a work ethic. Because you can hand a child that's a sluggard great wealth and he'll lose it all. And you can hand a child a hard work ethic and a pat on the back and he can turn it into great wealth. But what we have to be careful of is not just handing our kids easy street and an easy life that they end up not having character, not having a work ethic, not caring about learning, and not being diligent themselves, but just becoming slothful. And typically when you're just raised with a silver spoon in your mouth, given everything you want, and you don't have to earn or work for anything, you end up just being a very sluggish type person, a very slothful type person. And it's almost impossible to overcome once you become an adult. You know, you're supposed to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. One of those is having a work ethic. You know, you should have your kids regularly working every single day and teaching and training them. And ultimately, we don't know. You could still be a very good parent and just, you know, at some point in time, hand them over some money or hand them over some wealth, and they could just completely squander it. And that's what Solomon's point is. He's just saying, this is kind of frustrating that I built all this stuff, and then I'm going to hand it over to somebody, and they're probably going to squander it. But let's think about Solomon. I mean, when you're managing 700 wives, 300 concubines, tons of different sons, how much time do you think Solomon was really spending with those sons? And how much was he withholding his sons from? I mean, while Solomon is just living it up, literally, how much do you think that his sons are also probably doing the same thing? And when we read in the Bible, I believe it's Rehoboth, his son, the Bible says about him, he desired many wives. I wonder where he got that appetite. Maybe it's from seeing his father getting all kinds of wives and desiring lots of women. And we see just kind of this pattern going down where, you know, hey, like father, like son, and we see individuals just constantly being like their parents. So, you know, also another thing is probably to withhold yourself from unlimited pleasure and wealth and joy so your children see the self-discipline you have as well. See that you're doing the right thing. Hey, going to church, making sacrifices, loving on people, going out soul winning. This is going to instill in your children the right attitude and the right behavior to possibly carry on the right legacy and not to just be a spoiled brat that wastes all of your money. And, you know, I don't know what the right method is or the right, you know, way to handle these things. We'll all figure it out together. But in my estimation, in my mind, is it probably better to hand over wealth to children once they've been an adult for a while. Like allow them to, you know, work, make their own money, live on their own, learn how to work hard before you just start giving them large sums of money, large portions of wealth. And generally speaking, in an ideal situation, that's kind of how life works, isn't it? I mean, in an ideal situation, your parents wouldn't die or wouldn't leave behind, you know, their wealth or inheritance to you until you're a lot older, until you're probably an adult with your own children and everything. And so you've kind of had time to appreciate these things, take care of them, have a good work ethic. Because, you know, frankly speaking, I guarantee I'm going to be better as a money manager when I'm 40 or 50 years old than I was when I was 20 or 25 years old. You know, I'm sure a lot of 20 and 25-year-olds are going out there and buying, a $50,000, well, now money, I can't even, money confusing, like a $250,000 sports car or something. You know, if daddy gives them a trust fund, here's $5 million, son. Oh, sweet, $5 million? They'll have that spent in 2 or 3 years. Whereas it may have taken that father a lifetime to accumulate such wealth through through hard work, diligence, sacrifice, not spending, and then his child just wastes his inheritance, kind of like the prodigal son just wastes all that inheritance in a short time period on harlots and riotous living. And you know what? I don't want my sons to be like that. And, you know, I may be willing to give my sons money to start a business or do something, but you know what? They are not getting some large sum of money from me, you know, when they're a young child. They're going to have to learn how to work and be diligent and you know, struggle and sacrifice. And in some cases, being poor just makes you a better person. There I said it. Most people that are very diligent, hardworking, and have good character were poor at some point in their life. That doesn't mean that a person that's wealthy can't have character. I'm just saying, generally speaking, people that are like the best people to be around have been poor at some point in their lives. And it taught them a lot of character. It taught them a lot of responsibility. And, you know, maybe you need to teach your kids how to work hard and to be poor at times so that they can have more character and be a better person. Because ultimately, at the end of the day, at some point, you're going to hand all this wealth. I mean, think about what would be the point of me just slaving, working 80 hours a week my entire life, building the family farm or building the family business. And let's say I accumulated some great wealth, $10 million or something. Or I don't know. I'm just throwing out a number. Of course, if you listen to this in the future, it's meaningless, you know. Use inflation calculator. But, you know, accumulate some wealth of $10 million or $20 million or something to just hand it to your children to just completely squander. You'd think like, well, why did I spend so much time accumulating all that wealth? I didn't need it. I didn't spend it. Why didn't I just spend more time hanging out with my kids? Why didn't I spend more time going soul winning? Why didn't I spend more time serving God? Why didn't I give some of that money to somebody that was going to do something good with it? You know, and you kind of think about it, there's an opportunity cost to every decision we make. And here's the end of the, here's the question. If you can't take it with you, how much wealth do you really need? Do you really need? I mean, if you have $10 million and your kids are going to squander it, what was the point? You might have been better off having $5 million or $2 million and spent more time doing other things that were more value. And I believe that's what Solomon's trying to get at, is this point of what's the point of me getting unlimited wealth and unlimited riches if the next guy is going to completely squander it and waste it and ruin it? And it starts to put some things in perspective. You start thinking like, why am I making the decisions that I'm making? Am I trying to just store up a huge amount of wealth? What are you going to do with it? What's the point? You're never going to be like Solomon. You're never going to have as much money and possessions as Solomon. And he even hated life when he had it. You know, what's more important is probably serving God and training your children to love the Lord. That's more important, isn't it? Verse 20, therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. Now, he just hates all the work that he did. Verse 21, for there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and great evil. He's saying, not only did I acquire all of this wealth and money, I acquired all the wisdom, the knowledge, and the discretion of how to manage that and what to do with it. But the guy that didn't do that is going to inherit it, right? And in so many times you see this where the son takes over the father's business and ruins the business. Why? Because he didn't actually study and learn. He doesn't know all the ins and outs of the business. He didn't get all the discretion and the wisdom of the business. He didn't work really hard. And so he just completely ruins the business because he just doesn't have that. And Solomon's basically kind of saying, like, think about how much information and knowledge Solomon had to have planted all of these gardens and all of these orchards and all of these plants. I mean, he's a, like, encyclopedia by himself, a wealth of knowledge. And, you know, you children, you should try to soak up as much knowledge from your father as possible, because your father has spent so much more time on this earth and has done so many more things. And because of technology ruining information these days, many kids just don't know anything. You know, you children, you should learn as much from your father and your mother as possible. Learn how to cook. Learn how to clean. Learn how to sew. Learn how to wash the clothes. Learn how to fix the car. Learn how to mow. Learn how to use tools. Learn how to build. Learn how to manage finances. Learn how to, like, whatever it is that your parents know, you should just spend as much time learning instead of just saying, what cartoon can I watch? Let me just go run around and play. Because at some point in time, the buck will stop with you. And it's nice to have had as much knowledge and information as you can. I remember, just because of time and happenstance, I had never learned how to fix a tire until I was an adult, you know. And the first time it happened, I was kind of intimidated because it's just like, it's not even a hard thing, but it's just I'd never done it. So it's just kind of intimidating. I wish that, like, when I was 16 or 15, I had just asked my dad, like, let's change a tire or something just so I wasn't stressed out. And, of course, you know, when I have to change a tire, it's like the tire iron doesn't fit and the nuts are, you know, stripped and everything. And it's like, it was like the hardest thing ever to change a tire, which takes like 20 minutes maybe, okay? And if you have the right tools, maybe 5 minutes, okay? And you know what you're doing. But I'm just saying, like, when you don't, it's like hours and it's really a painful and frustrating process. And so, you know, we want to make sure that we actually know how to do things. But at the end of the day, you know, you'll probably never be able to give your sons and your children as much wisdom as you have. And it's just all vanity anyways. Verse 22, for what hath a man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Here's another thing. You know, mo' money, mo' problems is what he's trying to say. He's just like saying, you know, you think it's cool to manage all this stuff until you have to really actually worry about it. I mean, think about Solomon, like, laying down at night, the mental checklist he has in his head. Like, did I turn off the water on those apple trees? You know, is the new shipment of lumber going to come in on time for my other house? You know, how many birthdays do I have to celebrate tomorrow, you know, for all my wives? And then how many anniversaries and how many appointments am I going to make? And, you know, just think about, like, maybe he's laying down at night. He's like, what's her name again? I can't remember. You know, he's the first one to come up with nicknames like, hey, babe, or whatever, you know, because he just needed that for all of them. That's, you know, there was just so much stress. He's like, his day, he's just full of just, and think about how many problems. It's like, this broke, this is, you know, you think about your honey-do list. What about Solomon's honey-do list? You know, oh, man, how many orchards and vineyards and housing things and, you know, purses and whatever he's got to get, all the cows and all the problems. I mean, he's probably even got thousands of servants and maidens and people that want to constantly see him and talk to him and bug him and need his attention on things. And he's just so stressed out. You know, so famous people, celebrities literally complain about being famous because they say they can't even enjoy their life because someone's always bothering them. Someone's always wanting something from them. Somebody's always trying to get something from them. And so it's like they don't even, none of us are famous, so we don't even know what it's like, but it's just they go out in public, everybody wants their attention, everybody wants to talk to them, everybody wants a picture, everybody wants to say hi. It's just, that wouldn't be that much fun if you can't even really enjoy. You're constantly just running and talking to strangers and people already needing things and all these flatterers and you have to wade through all these issues. You got all these wives and concubines and servants and cow. I mean, just like it eventually racks up to the point where you're just like, man, I want to just run away screaming from all of this. It's a lot of responsibility. Not only that, he's managing a kingdom. He's got to manage the army. He's got to manage the economic policy for the entire nation. He's got to manage the priests and all the other stuff that's going on. I mean, he's got to manage, like, so much. This guy's life is a stress, just so much stress. He says, for all his days are sorrows. I thought he was having fun. Says this in verse 24, there is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So he gives us a glimmer of hope here, and he's just basically just saying, look, God gives you an ability to eat and drink and to enjoy your labor, When you have those moments, enjoy them. Because for the rest of your life, and for all of us, your days are going to be filled with sorrows and travail and grief and problems. We all have problems. We all have travail. We all have grief. But just in certain moments in your life, hey, you get that steak dinner that one time, right? Or you get that brisket. Or you get to just sit down and enjoy a milkshake. Or you get to drink something that you enjoy. Or you get to admire the work that you built. You know, when you're working on something, it's nice when you finish it and you get to finally admire it. You know, you buy a house, you finally get it. You know, think about how much stress, I mean, buying a house, there's so much stress. Just dealing with, especially if you can't buy it in cash like all of us, you have to worry about the mortgage company. And I mean, mortgage companies are just like Satan. I don't know. You have to give them all of these different documents and all these financial statements and every bank statement and what is this transaction and where did you spend this and, you know, what about your debt and blah, blah, blah. And you're just like, can I get the house or not? You know, and it's all this stress and all this pressure. You know, even just trying to buy a house sometimes, you're visiting all these houses and you're putting bids on them and people are outbidding you. I know like a couple years ago, people are telling me it was like the most stressful thing on the planet to buy a house here. You know, they go visit a house come on the market, 20 people are going and visiting it. People are bidding like 10,000 over asking, 20,000 over asking, you know, cash offers. And people are just, you know, they're writing letters like, this would be really special for our family. And, you know, they go and they put it out there and then it's just like sold to someone else. And you're just like, it was all vanity. Why did I waste all this time and effort? And then, if, you know, you finally get that house, you overpay for it, and you move in, and the AC breaks, and the garage door breaks, and you find mold somewhere, and you're just like, oh, I hate this house! You hire a contractor, and you just hate your life forever, okay? I mean, I know what that one's like, okay? You're just throwing money away, and, you know, you buy that new car, and then your kid throws up in it, and you're just like, ah! You know, the next car you're not allowed to ride in. You get that? I remember I bought a brand new pair of sunglasses. I kid you not. It was like 1 hour later, I show up at church, and I'm kind of like, what do I do with them? I set them on my seat, and then I forget, and I just literally sit and just smash them. And I was like, 1 hour? Just 1 hour? I was like, what's the point of buying these glasses? You know? And it's just life has its travails, it has its sorrows, it has its ups, it has its downs. But you know, at the end of the day, all of it's vanity anyways. And we're going to forget all of it anyways. Enjoy the moments that you have, but keep in focus the point that we're supposed to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the only thing that matters. The eternal stuff is the only thing that matters. And we all get just so hyper-focused and stressed out about all this other stuff, but you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter. God gave us our portion. Hey, we still get some joy in this life. You know, this isn't really the time to enjoy. That's in the new heaven. That's in the millennial reign. That's in, you know, when we get to rule and reign with Christ and there's joys evermore. You know, you want to keep hitting that joy button, but that's heaven. There really isn't, you know, the joy button now, and it's all meaningless now. So we might as well hit the work button as much as we can now. And not just the work for money, but the work for Jesus. The work for things of eternal value and consequence, because pretty soon we're going to all be there. I mean, time flies. Time is going by so quick. Things are constantly evolving, constantly changing. And who knows? Pretty soon we might have a communist, you know, dictator in the leadership, and we'll all lose all of our possessions anyways. You know? Or maybe it'll never happen. But it doesn't matter. It won't even be remembered. We won't remember the communists because we'll be rotting in hell, all of them. We will be enjoying in the new heaven and the new earth, and so that's why we need to make sure that we're keeping our focus on the things of God, preaching the gospel, you know, raising our families to fear God and to love God. You know, that's going to give you the only real, true, eternal joys in this life is by fearing him and keeping his commandments. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us this perspective on our lives so that we know what we're supposed to do. And sometimes just reminding us of all the silliness and all the vanity that exists in this world so that we don't lose track or sight of where we're supposed to go. that we are supposed to live our lives according to the scripture, that we're supposed to make church an important thing, we're supposed to make preaching the gospel an important thing, and raising our families to love God. I pray that we would always really think about the decisions we're making and making sure that we're actually making spiritual decisions. And I pray that you would just help us to have the right mindset till we take our last breath. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 50. Song number 50, Peace, Perfect Peace. Song number 50. Everybody sing out together on the first.
Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace, perfect peace with sorrow surging.
Everybody, you were all dismissed.